put a little capper on this series within a series on discipleship. And the title of this message is The Discipling of Others. And our text will be Matthew 28. Then immediately following our message, we'll take communion together. Matthew 28, The Discipling of Others. You know, right after I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, I wasn't really sure what to do. I was a young boy, 17 years old in high school. And after I prayed that prayer, it was very unceremoniously interrupted by the ringing of the bell to go to fifth period. Nobody told me that I needed to read the Bible. Nobody told me that I should pray. Nobody told me that I should go to church. Nobody gave me any materials to read, much less a copy of the scripture. And for a few days, I was in sort of a spiritual no man's land. I didn't really feel comfortable with my old friends that I'd been hanging around with for months. But I did not feel comfortable with the Christians either. For one thing, I could hardly even understand what they were talking about half of the time, having their own sort of cryptic Christianese language that they spoke one to another. And I wasn't sure what to do, and I was sort of in an isolated place. And thankfully, God directed a young man whose name was Mark to come and take me under his wing. He had never met me before, but he had seen me at the Bible study on the day that I received Christ. And he said, you know, I'd like to encourage you and take you to church with me. And so he took me out to Calvary Chapel and he began to help me grow spiritually and told me what I needed to do to be productive. He taught me how to read the Bible. I prayed with him. He was the first actual Christian that I came to know personally that could sort of model for me what it was to be a follower of Jesus. He was not a Bible scholar, but he was a real believer. And that man made all the impact on my life, and he put me on the path of spiritual growth. In short, what Mark did for me was he discipled me. And what he did for me is what we need to do for others, to not only seek to win men and women to Jesus Christ, but also to disciple them. Anything less of this is falling short of the Great Commission. Now let's examine the words of the Great Commission together. We've already talked about what it is to be a disciple. We've examined the requirements of it as outlined by Jesus in Luke 14 and other places in the Bible. Now let's see what the outgrowth of discipleship should be. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, we read, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This, too, is a part of discipleship. And you remember in our little series on discipleship, I pointed out it takes one to make one. Before you can effectively obey this command of Jesus, you must first be a disciple. But having understood his requirements, now here is the outgrowth, the result of it, that I am to go and make disciples of others. There are two important things to note here in these verses before us. Number one, in the original language, they are a command. They're not a suggestion. Jesus did not say, hey, listen, if you could work it into your busy schedules, as a personal favor to me, would you mind going into all the world and preaching the gospel? No, in the original language, these words are given as a command to every Christian. That's why we call it the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. It is a command. It is something we are ordered to do by our Commander-in-Chief, to carry the gospel into all nations. Number two, these words were not directed merely to the original 12. They were not directed merely to the original 12. Nor are they meant today only for those that we would possibly classify as professionals, professional ministers. No, these words are given to every follower of Jesus. We are all to obey them. If I am his disciple, I am to go and make disciples of others. And if I am not making disciples of others. I am not being the disciple he wants me to be. Let me repeat that. If I am his disciple, I am to go and make disciples of others. And if I am not making disciples of others, I am not being the disciple he wants me to be. But let me emphasize, however, that God never asks us to do something that he will not give us the power to do. The calling of God is the enabling of God. And if Jesus Christ has commanded us, his children, to go and make disciples, we must be confident that he will be there to give us the ability to see it through. Look at verse 18. I don't know how often we apply this statement to what follows it. First, he says to them, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. It's drawing upon what has been previously said. So whenever you read therefore, always backtrack a few verses and see what has been said. Jesus said, listen, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now we say, well, what's the connection? He has all power, but I don't. No, you're wrong. Because if you put your faith in Christ, has he not taken residence in your heart and life? And if that is the case, he is living inside of us, and his power and his resources are at our disposal to accomplish this task. But what does it mean to make disciples? Verse 20 defines it for us. It is to teach people to observe all things that he has commanded. Simply put, it means to teach people to observe what Jesus has said. To disciple people is to live our faith in this world, to share it with others, to teach it by word and model it by example. The full concept of going into all the world and making disciples is to share our faith, to seek to lead people to Christ, and then to the best of our ability, help them to get up on their feet and become spiritually mature. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes and says, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him. We do this so that we might bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. Somewhere along the line, we have separated evangelism from discipleship. But no such distinction is given in Scripture. They are part of each other. So yes, the Bible says, go and preach the gospel, but as a part of this, it is to go and make disciples. The idea is not to just go out with people and pray with them to receive Christ and say, hey, God bless you, see you later. It's to nurture them, it's to help them. You wouldn't do that any more than a doctor delivering a baby would just give the little tyke a box of Pampers and put them out there on the sidewalk and say, okay, son, God bless you, good to be with you for this short time, now get out of here. A baby needs to be nurtured and loved and cared for. And so does a new believer. To make disciples is to help that new believer grow spiritually and become a dedicated, committed, faithful, mature disciple of Jesus. And then we hope, that that believer will go and repeat the process with someone else, and so the cycle will continue. It's to reproduce yourself. It's to bring other people to Christ, help them get on their feet, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. After Saul's conversion in the New Testament, there was a great doubt among the believers as to whether or not he had really put his faith in Christ. And don't forget, after all, that he was a relentless persecutor of the church, and some even thought it was some kind of a trick, where he would infiltrate their ranks and then get all their names and have them all arrested. So God spoke to a man named Ananias and said to him, I want you to go and visit Saul. He is your brother and he is in prayer. Ananias could probably not even believe his own ears when he heard this. Saul is my brother? Are we talking about the same Saul here? Are you talking about the Saul of Tarsus? Yes, Ananias. Go and pray for him. He's your brother. And Ananias obeyed. He found Saul, later to change his name to Paul, and took the time to pray with him and encourage him. Then God brought another man into the life of Paul, and his name was Barnabas, and he personally introduced him to all of the other disciples and reassured them that his conversion was sincere. Now, many of us would like to be like a Paul. We'd love to turn our world upside down, but the question is, how many of us would be willing to be an Ananias or a Barnabas? You see what I'm saying? You may not be the next Paul the Apostle. Of course, there'll never be anyone quite like him. You may not be the next Billy Graham. You may not be the next whoever you look up to as a spiritual person, but you may have an impact on the person who may be that, you see. That person you take under your wing could shake his world or shake her world and think that you could have had a part in that process by helping them and encouraging them. Again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You need to be a friend to such people. And what Barnabas did is a good illustration of true discipleship. Because discipling someone is not just teaching them, as I said, it's being a friend to them. It's helping them get up on their feet. It can be difficult when you're new to the faith to acclimate to the church. You see, there are a lot of people that are raised in the church, and then one day they make their commitment to Christ, and they attend, and they already know their way around. But there's a lot of people, like I was, that don't have a clue as to what's going on. And we're so thankful here at Harvest that we have so many people that come to Christ every single year. And many of them are coming from an unchurched background. They don't have a clue as to what it is to be a believer. And what they need are real, live Christians to help them out. That means if you see someone who has recently accepted Christ, you become a friend to them. And you say, well, how are you doing? Have you met anybody yet? Do you have any friends? Have you been to church? Let me take you with us. Let me help you get involved in their lives. And this is exactly how I felt when I first came to church. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand the language. I didn't know what things meant. And Mark, as I mentioned, helped me out. There's another, there's a couple, I should say, rather, mentioned in Scripture. They're known as Aquila and Priscilla. They illustrate how we should help new converts out. There was a young guy named Apollos who was filled with enthusiasm for the Lord. However, he had a few doctrinal problems. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home, and the Bible says explained the way of God to him more accurately. And as a result, Apollos became even more effective in what God had called him to do. You see, so they helped him out, a Christian couple, taking in someone and helping them get grounded. Think of some of these young kids today that come from fatherless homes or broken homes. Their parents aren't involved in their lives. They accept Christ. And here you are, a Christian couple. How wonderful it could be if you could take that young one in and become almost like foster spiritual parents to him or her and show them what it is to be a man or a woman of God. Show them what it is to love one another. Show them what it is to have a stable home. You could impact a child's life for the rest of their life. We've got to take what God has given us and share it with others. When we lead someone to Christ or meet a new convert, we must take the initiative to make sure that they get stabilized. Take them to church with you. Introduce them to your friends. And most importantly, be a friend to them. Why? Because a new believer can only get so much from a pulpit. If I'm speaking or if someone else is speaking, they can get a certain amount of information, but what they need to see is how a real live Christian functions. How does a Christian behave at work? How does a Christian behave when he drives? That's why I never take young Christians driving with me. I got a ticket the other day. I just confess these things to you. And I decided to go to traffic school, which for me is a fate worse than death. I don't know how many of you have ever been to traffic school, but I don't enjoy it at all. And I was signing up, and I called down there to the department where you sign up, and the girl on the phone said, I thought I recognized your life. Hi, life, your voice? Not my life, because I don't know what a life is, and it would be difficult to recognize. Oh, she said, I thought I recognized your voice. How you doing, Pastor Greg? And then, oh, it's great. I'm doing okay. What is that applause for? I'm not sure. Is it because I said loif? But they want to see it. How does a Christian man treat his wife and his children? Or how about a single Christian? How do single Christians relate to members of the opposite sex? How does a Christian spend his or her free time? That's why Paul reminds Timothy, now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, and my faith. People need to see it. And as I already mentioned in our earlier messages in discipleship, it takes one to make one. And if we're brutally honest, the reason we may not want to take a new convert under our wing is because we know we're not living the Christian life as it ought to be lived. And we don't want them to see our inconsistencies. We don't want them to see our hypocrisy. Therefore, we say, I don't want to take on the responsibility. Wait a second. There's another way to look at it. Did you ever stop and think that maybe you need to make some changes in your life so you could be a good example to a new believer? You say, well, Greg, you got to take it. I know, but I admitted it. So we can say, you know, Christians make mistakes too. But you see, we need to be this example. And the reason that many of us don't want to do it is because we know we're not living it as we ought to. So what we ought to do is make changes in our life. This is all a part of the discipleship process. A mature believer can be a model for applying the truths of God. And listen to this. There can come a point in your life as a Christian where you can face spiritual dryness. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you read the Bible and you think, you know, it's just not speaking to me like it used to. And you come to church and you say, well, this is good, but I just feel like I've heard a lot of these things and I don't know. Everything's just not like it used to be. What's wrong with me? So you go on some great introspective quest trying to discover what the problem is. And it may be that it's not that you need to attend more Bible studies. Maybe you're attending enough. It may not mean that you need to read more Christian books or you need to go to more services or even pray more necessarily. The real problem is that you may not have an outlet for what you're taking in. And if you do not have an outlet for spiritual truth in your life, you're going to face problems. You need an outlet for your intake or else you will stagnate. Think about it. You need an outlet for your intake or else you will stagnate. You have a choice. Evangelize or fossilize. And there can come a point in our life where we have taken in a lot and it's just simply time to start dispensing what God has given to us. When you take a new believer under your wing, you're not only saving a sinner from hell, but you're saving yourself from spiritual stagnation. The new believer needs our wisdom, knowledge and experience as older believers, and we need their zeal, spark, and childlike simplicity of faith that they possess. You show me a church that does not have a constant flow of new believers, and I will show you a church that is stagnating. People are all charter members of the Bless Me Club. They become sermon connoisseurs, spiritual elitists, but if they are not giving out what God has given to them, I assure you they will reach stagnation. And it's not that you need a new experience. It's not that you need some new revelation necessarily. It's not that you need a new church. What it is you need to start giving out and getting involved and serving the Lord. Right? And rather than draining you, it replenishes you. I know that almost sounds contradictory. Oh, no, that will be so draining. No, you've got it wrong. It will replenish you. You see, the truths that God gives to us are designed to be shared. They're designed to be imparted. And as I take what He has given to me, it actually replenishes my supply. Have you ever led anyone to Jesus? Have you ever discipled anyone? Have you ever taken a new believer under your wing and helped them along? If you will, it will reignite your life spiritually as they discover the truths of God for the first time and as you rediscover them. This is illustrated with children. When you have a child, you begin to see things through a child's eyes again. As they discover things for the first time, it helps us as adults to rediscover the newness of those things. It's wonderful to watch a child see the ocean for the first time, or walk on sand, or pick up snow, or taste ice cream. I remember my youngest boy, Jonathan, when he was just a little baby, I gave him a little spoon of ice cream, and he actually smiled. I mean, he was like so little, but he smiled. And thus began his addiction to sugar. Probably wasn't a good idea. I should have given him some natural thing, you know. But he loved it. And it's wonderful to see things through a child's eyes. You know, that's why I don't like to go to a place like Disneyland with adults. You know, adults are so boring to go to Disneyland with. And I admit this of myself. What do we want to do? Well, let's eat. Right? Kids, what do the kids want to do? Eat? No. Let's go, man. We got to go to Indiana Jones and Space Mountain and the Matterhorn. They want to go on the rides. We want to eat. Have you ever taken a kid to Disneyland and make them wait while you eat? Boy, this is some omelet, ain't it? Kids go, I'm dying. I want to go on a ride. Okay, let's go on a ride. And you go on the ride with them, and you're in there go, well, look at them wires over there. You can see how that's so fake. No. See it through a child's eyes, you know? And then what do we want to do after we eat? Well, let's go sit. The parade's starting. Let's get a good seat. But Daddy, it doesn't start for 4 hours. Now you never know. You got to get a good seat. If you can see something through the eyes of a child, it can be like being a child all over again sometimes. And if you can see things through the eyes of a new believer, it can reignite you spiritually. You know, maybe you're in church and someone's new in the faith and they're just so excited about Jesus Christ. And they're just lifting their hands and you kind of look over at them and that's so excessive. And maybe it might remind you of a time when you were living in a first love relationship with Jesus. And it might reignite you. But you're also going to keep them from going too far too. Because new converts can do the darndest things. They need us to help them. But we need them as well. It's all a part of God's process. We need to give out what God has given to us. Jesus said in Matthew 13:12, whoever has or is passing it on, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have or is not passing it on, even what he has will be taken away from him. You see the importance of giving out what God has given to you. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich. And listen, he that waters will also be watered himself. As I'm ministering to others, God is ministering to me. As I'm giving out, God is giving to me. The more I give, the more God gives. You can't outgive God. Did you know that? You've got your little spoon pushing on. He's got a steam show on you, you know? I'll give more. God says, I'll give you more. It's a way that God designs this wonderful truth. It's designed to be passed on. Remember, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a mandate. It is essential. Let me close by saying, for the sake of those that don't yet know Christ, don't forsake God's command to go and make disciples. For the sake of the young believer, don't let apathy rob you of being a blessing to them. For the sake of maintaining an exciting, fruit-bearing walk with God, don't ignore these commands of Jesus, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few and the disciples are few. We need more laborers. We need more disciples, and may God help us be just that. Remember, it takes one to make one. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we want to obey your command to go into all this world and make disciples. And we ask that you would use us to win others to you, and then help us to impact their lives and get them on their feet spiritually. Lord, make us aware of those around us that are new in the faith, that need to be grounded, and help us to reach out to them. And we may not have the answer to every question they have, but those answers can be found in the pages of your word. Help us, Lord, to be disciples and disciple makers. And now, Lord, as we come to the communion table, as we